great to see you, and wonderful to be here again. Just before we start, I've got an advert, is that all right?
Yeah.
Got an advert, so thank you. We'll take up the next one, please, Joe. There's Wandana. Wandana came to us a few years ago. She was born in India. Her family moved to Fiji. Her parents were missionaries, and they served there. So she born in India, grew up in Fiji. When she was 18, she moved to Perth. She went to university, went to Curtin to become a physiotherapist. She eventually passed all her exams and so forth, became a physiotherapist. And somewhere along the line there, you know, she was a young woman who loved God, and she loved His Word. And she said, you know, I just want to know God more. I just want to know His Word more. And so she said, can I come and study? I said, of course. She said, I'm not sure about studying with you, though. I've heard that you guys believe in women in ministry. And I said, well, yes, we do. You know, the Baptist Church is Western Australia. Well, she was actually a part of the Church of Christ. So her parents are Church of Christ pastors. And anyway, she came along. She said, well, no way. She came along and she studied and she kept doing physio. She actually had her own practice in the country, and she used to come down, drive down, stay overnight with her family, take some classes, drive back, continue her physio. She did that for a number of years. She graduated last year, I think it was, she graduated. And at the end of the year, she came and saw me. And she said, you know, the Lord has called me into ministry. This woman who didn't believe in women's ministry had a transformative experience. Because Jesus is still calling people into leadership in His churches. Jesus is still calling people into pastoral ministry. I think sometimes the church is a little bit on the nose in our day and in our age. And some people think, you know, ministry, I don't know that I want to do that. But Jesus is still calling people into ministry. And Wandana is still a physio. But she's also a part of a church planting team and works for the church, I think, a day a week, preaching and teaching the Word of God. Transformative. Is God calling you? We've got an open day coming up. That's the next one there. We've got an open day coming up in June. If you feel like God is calling you, this is our 60th anniversary this year, actually, at the college. We've been going for 60 years, started in 1963, been teaching Bible, theology, mission and ministry for 60 years. And this year, we're really excited. We've also introduced courses in education. We've introduced courses in counseling. We've introduced courses in chaplaincy. And so we have a range of things now. People called to ministry can answer the call of Jesus. But people who want to serve Christ in professional vocation can do so. So we'd love to see you if you're interested. Or you know somebody and they're praying, they're thinking, what's God calling me to? Encourage them. Come along. It might just make a difference. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity to be here. We thank you, Lord, for all that you have given us. We thank you, Lord, that you have called us into your kingdom and into your family. You've invited us to your table, made us your children and heirs. Father, we thank you for all of your grace. We pray that you would speak to us today in Jesus' name. Amen. I think we're living in a bit of a curious cultural moment at the moment. A little bit curious. You deserve this. I started hearing this several years ago. I deserve this. And I started hearing this phrase, and you deserve to be happy. Yes. You deserve to be loved. You deserve to be cherished because you are worth it. Never forget that. And the next one, I think there's another one as well. I think I deserve something beautiful. I think I deserve something beautiful. Now, if we go back to the previous one, thanks, Joe, you deserve to be happy. You deserve to be loved. As I look at all of that, I started hearing this kind of language. You see it all the time, you know, this deservingness. And for one reason or another, it started to grate on me. I started to feel quite ambivalent about this. You deserve this. I deserve this. I think I deserve something beautiful. It's not as though I don't believe or don't want that. It's not as though I would stand up and say, well, actually, I don't want you to be happy. you don't deserve to be loved. I hope you are unloved. I mean, if you take the opposite of it, it becomes almost like you're pronouncing a curse. I mean, it's not as though I want that. And yet there's something about it that was grating. And I was wondering about why am I so ambivalent about this? I think behind it, or a part of it, you know, I can affirm it to a degree. But there's a sense of entitlement that I wasn't comfortable with. There's a sense of perhaps a performance mentality. I deserve this. I've worked so hard. I deserve more. I deserve better. And perhaps some performance thing. Is there an inflated sense of self? You know, like, I am so special. I am so extraordinary. I deserve more. I think I deserve something beautiful. It's a bit me-focused. A bit me-focused. Is that selfish? Okay, I want something beautiful, but what about so many others around me? What about their lives? What about what's going on in their world? And perhaps this also was really grating on me. It seemed as though it was setting up unrealistic expectations. All kinds of unreal. So on the one hand, yeah, I could wish that you could be happy. And I could wish that you would be loved. And I could wish that you would be cherished. And I can even believe, because you are created in the image of God, I believe that God wants the best for you, and I can wish the best for you as well. But there's something about this deservingness language that was grating me. Unrealistic expectations apart, the flip side of our curious cultural moment. On the one hand, we've got all of this deservingness language. On the flip side, we're living in the midst of a mental health crisis. We're living in the midst of people who are filled with anxiety, who are filled with discontent, who are filled with resentment, who are filled with depression, who are struggling all the time. It seems we are living in the midst of a mental health crisis. And I can't just help but think that the two, there is some kind of correlation between them. On the one hand, our culture is pumping out this, you deserve more, you deserve more, you are so special, you are so extraordinary. Gosh, I don't want to say you're not special. I don't want to say you're not extraordinary. I believe every person created in the image of God is absolutely precious, extraordinary creation of God. And yet, our whole advertising industry, one of the biggest industries in the Western world, our advertising industry is designed to cause us to become discontent with what we've got. Oh, you could have this. You know, I've got some funny things. Joe, oh, there you go. Ooh, now this one's probably from the 60s there on the left. Ooh, if you just get the right pair of glasses. If you just imagine how amazing your life will be, just how chic you will look. You will be successful. You will be attractive. You will have the envy of everybody if you just get the right set of glasses. I love the next two, hey. The one on the right, you know, it's got nothing to do with my message, but it's just so 1950s. Just so 1950s. Don't worry, darling. You didn't burn the beer. Oh, the one in the middle, and you don't get the whole of the ad. I think the first line is, tell her or show her, it's a man's world. The advert is from a shirt brand that's still around today. If you got the right shirt, if you got the right tie, your wife will bow down in worship. She'll be on her knees for you. You know, it's a man's world. Just got to have the right shirt. And you know, what's... And the next slide, please, Joe. Oh, you know, if you've got the right car, you know, right down there in the bottom, Chevy puts the purr in performance. You don't have to live in some tenement in some smoggy city. You can live out there mid-century modern. You can have a house in the warm. You can have the perfect car, the perfect family, the perfect wife, the perfect husband, the perfect kids, the perfect dog, the perfect cat, no such thing. You can have the perfect... Oh, if I could just have that, my life would be so good. I like this one up here. This is a much more modern one. And I bought an M5 recently. Don't worry, God still loves losers. Oh, if I could just have a Jag, I'd have it made. Just have a Jag. If only. This is what advertising does. It stimulates us to have what we haven't got, to desire what we haven't got. I want more. I don't just want it, I need it. If only I had that, then I could be somebody. If only I had that, then I could be a success. If only. And social media does the same, doesn't it? Here's Bethany, and she's sitting in a room. It's late at night, she's on a phone, and as she's looking at her phone, she sees Olivia. Oh, and as she's looking at her phone, oh, Olivia's got a new puppy. How sweet, how cute is that puppy? And she scrolls down a little bit further, and there's her friend Beck, and Beck's got a new boyfriend. Oh, and he and his family have been taking her to the footy this week. Oh, she looks so happy. They look so good together. His family looks so nice. She scrolls down a little bit further, and there's Kaya, and Kaya's at a party, and here's Bethany at home in a room alone, and she's thinking, my life sucks. I was talking to my son on Friday. My son is a software engineer. He works in works in that industry. He was actually quite interesting. What he was saying, he said, I think that social media is the new tobacco. That in a couple of decades, social media will come with all kinds of warnings. You know, be careful. Don't do this. It's killing you. It's killing your kids. Don't do this. That's from someone in the industry. None of us are exempt, are we? None of us. This is the air in which we live and move and have our being. This is our culture. It's like, you know, the fish is not aware of the water. It's just, that's what it is. We are swimming in this sea. It's all around us. And it's probably impossible for us not to be impacted. One of my dirty little secrets is that over the years I have struggled with envy. That's one of the seven deadly sins in the medieval world, envy. I wonder if anyone else has ever struggled with envy. In Psalm 73, and let's go there. Psalm 73, verses 1 to 3. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, and I can certainly own this verse, as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. Part of the problem, you see, is I'm going back now to I'm going back more than 25 years, but I was on a personal prayer retreat. I was on the edge of Bold Park, down in City Beach, and just staying in one of the little accommodation places there, and walking through the park, and I can remember on this hot autumn day, probably about this time of year, walking through Bold Park, praying and feeling quite upset. Feeling not only quite upset, but quite put out with God. You know, I felt like I'd been working hard. I felt like I'd been doing all kinds of things. And I didn't feel I was getting the reward that I deserved. People, some people like you, but those people don't. And instead of focusing on those who are blessed and appreciated, all you can seem to think about is, oh, this person doesn't like me. But I had some friends who were in their own company, and their company was going gangbusters. Now, they were working hard too. But I was working hard. And their company was going gangbusters. It had doubled over a couple of years, and they were traveling the world. Because they were successful, people wanted to hear from them. Summers in Europe, winters in the snow in Queenstown, better house, every few years, and driving nice cars. And I was thinking, God, this is not fair. God, how come? God, and I can remember the phrase in my life, in my pity party prayer, God, why aren't I one of the winners in life? As for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant. They weren't arrogant, and they weren't wicked. They're good people. Yes, I think they did get a little bit puffed up, but I wouldn't call them arrogant or wicked. But I envied them nonetheless. Let's have a look at the next one, Joe. This is what the wicked are like. Always free of care. They go on amassing wealth. And here's what I'm thinking now. Surely in vain I've kept my heart pure. Surely in vain I have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I've been afflicted. Every morning brings new punishments. It seems like I'm just so hard. As for me. We have a skewed view of other people's lives. In 2 Corinthians in chapter 12, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church and he says, those who compare themselves amongst themselves are not wise. Those who compare themselves amongst themselves. And this is what I was doing. I was comparing myself. This is what we do on social media. We compare ourselves. We don't, in actual fact, I think we do realize that it's a highly curated portrayal of one's life on social media, don't we? We do realize that you only put your best moments up there. You don't put the moment up there when you're screaming at the kids, and you don't put the moment up there when you're, you know, up to your knees in dirt and rubbish, and you only put the good, sparkly things up. Now, we all kind of know that, but we still look at other people's lives and we make comparisons. We get self-doubt. Have my choices robbed me of a better life? Has my following Jesus robbed me of something better? My feet had almost slipped. I could have had better. I deserve more than what I'm getting. In the 10th commandment, you know the 10 commandments? They still are a thing. Did you know that? The 10th commandment. You know, the commandments are pretty funny, actually. Most of them are, you shall not covet, or you shall not commit murder, or you shall not. There's one of them that is positively framed, that's honor your mother and father. You know, you shall not murder. Well, you kind of know, have you or haven't you? You kind of know that. You know, it gives you a nice big bold line. Don't murder, you shall not. And you say, well, I haven't. Whew. You shall not steal. Yeah, I haven't done that either. Honor your mother and father, that's different. That's not just a real simple. How do I know I've honored my mother? My mother is still alive. There's no ending to that. There's no end. It's open-ended, isn't it? This one is tricky. You shall not covet. All the other ones are outward actions. This one's an inward attitude. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. Oh, but their house is so nice. I've seen pictures on Facebook. You know, they've got this new extension. Oh, you should see their new kitchen. Man, they just tiled. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or husband. Man, he's just tiled the whole thing. I wish my husband had tiled. Or his male or female servant. Or his ox or his donkey. I like the old version where it says, or his ass. Stop coveting your neighbor's ass. Or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Notice that it's to do with possessions and relationships. These are big domains about where it's really easy to start getting into covetousness. This is where it's really easy to start getting discontent. This is areas where it's really start easy to move into these things. Don't covet their car, their job, their business, their success. And even for Christians, don't covet their spirituality. Don't covet their gifts that the Holy Spirit has given them. What are the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given you? Don't covet their blessing. Don't covet whatever that other has got. What is contentment? Let's go to the next one, please, Joe. Contentment. One who is at rest within themselves, satisfied with their present life situation and conditions. One who is at rest within themselves. They've sort of come to a place of peace. But this is actually more difficult than it looks like. This can be quite a difficult question. Contentment. I remember when we built our first house years ago. We had one child, Monica was pregnant with our second child, and we built the biggest house we could afford. We were 300 metres off the beach in Geraldton, Sunset Beach. We had an 820 metre block of land. We bought that block for $8,600. Those days have gone forever. The whole house, it was a three-in-one, the whole house and land together cost $49,000 something, and those days are gone for it. I'm discontent now, just thinking about that. We built as big a house as we could possibly afford. We added square meterage. It still wasn't big, it was only a three-in-one, but we went for the biggest house we could afford. We put all of the money into space, into square meters, because we knew our family is small, it is only growing, and we did eventually have a third child, although he was born in the later house. We didn't have carpets. Monica was good with the sewing machine, so she made some curtains. We didn't have light fittings. We didn't have, you know, some of the other things that you have when you have. We were living on concrete. Now, we were content to live on concrete. Hooray for concrete. Especially when the kids put Weet-Bix on it. Did you know that Weet-Bix sets like concrete? Can't tell the difference. I know that means that we didn't actually get it cleaned up immediately as well. But it sets like concrete. I remember when we did finally come to put down some tiles in that living area, I had to get almost a jackhammer to get this Weet-Bix off. But we were content, but we were not content to stay forever on concrete. Now, this looks like a beautiful concrete floor. And you are no doubt content, and you might be content to live on concrete forever. In a church, but in a home? No, we wanted carpets and we wanted tiles. So we were content, but not content forever. You know, you can see some stuff like that. I might be content with the state of my marriage, but I don't want it to just stagnate. I'm not content for us just to stay where we are forever. Let's work on it. It's a difficult question. There are some things we should never, ever be content with. We should never be content with injustice. We should never be content with an abusive situation. We should never, there are some things where you should never be content. And yet there are other times when, yes, it's good to be content, and yet also to be reaching. See, ambition can be holy or unholy. There is such a thing as an unholy ambition. But there is also such a thing as a drive to grow, to do more, to be more, to achieve more. That is not unholy, but good and wholesome. It's something very human. And so we have this difficult, where does the line fall? It's very tricky, isn't it? Let's have a look at a couple of verses. I'm going to have to come in for a landing in a few moments. How do we begin to develop contentment? Keep your lives free from the love of money. Be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? Notice, because God is with us, because God is for us, because God accompanies us through this life. He's saying God can be trusted even with the practical affairs of our life. Keep your life free from the love of money. Now you know and I know you need money. And it's better to have more than less most of the time. You know, to be worried how am I going to pay the bills this week is not a good place to be in. But it's even in that position, he's saying, trust God. pray. Reach out to God. Know that God accompanies you. In Philippians in chapter 4, you could read the whole chapter. But I rejoice greatly, Paul says to the Philippians, in the Lord, that at last you renewed your concern for me. He was in prison, and the Philippians had supported him, and now they had supported him again. You know, in prison in those days, unless people outside supported you, there was no help. You starved in prison. And now the Philippians had sent a messenger with a gift. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learnt to be content. Notice that contentment is something we can learn. Contentment is a developed attitude, is a developed ethos and disposition. Contentment is something we can learn. I have learned, whatever the circumstances, to be content. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, living in plenty or in want. Here we go. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What does this mean? It's very similar to what we see in Galatians in chapter 2 and verse 20, which I don't have. But in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, it says, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself to me. I turn to Jesus. I cry out to Jesus. I look to Jesus. I am drawing my life from him. And every circumstance and every situation that I encounter, I come to Jesus and I say, Lord, help me today. Help me in this. I am depending on you. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You are with me. You'll never leave me. And on it goes. And you can see some other hints there in Philippians chapter 4. Finally, as we're starting to come into a landing, I know I've said that once. Next one, please, Joe. There we go. Contentment is the fruit of faith and hope. It's not passivity. It's not just laying down and doing nothing. It's going on. It's going ahead. It is active in its disposition. It is a willed acceptance. I've got some of these things here. One of the authors I read during the week as I was preparing referred to contentment as a quiet virtue. Some virtues are very bold, you know, courage. Contentment is a quiet virtue. Some of its characteristics, the acceptance of the circumstance in which I now find myself. I accept this circumstance. Now, I can accept it now knowing and trusting that it could change, but there are some things that will never change, and I accept. I have come to a place of acceptance. Contentment also requires surrender at times, surrender to the providence of God. God, this is the life that you have given, and I accept and I surrender to your providence. I trust you in this. I surrender. This is my life. Sometimes you've made choices. This is the life I have chosen. And so I surrender into this. You know, where I said dying. When you open one door, you often, and go through one door, it means you haven't gone through all the other doors. Isn't that right? In choosing to live with Monica and to marry Monica, I have said no to every other woman. I've said yes, and therefore I have said no. And now I must say no to honour my yes. And I have to think, I can be content. I can be content. And hopefully she can be content. You know, she's got the bigger job, I think. But we can have hope. It's also the hope that God is accompanying us. And God has a wonderful purpose. And God can be trusted. And I remember Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know the plans that I have for you. Plans of blessing, not of cursing. To give you a future filled with hope. And we can have hope. We can have gratitude. And count the blessings that we have. In the last 9 days, I've been to 2 funerals. The first funeral, Friday a week ago, was a young woman. I actually didn't know her very well, but I knew her husband. He was the first person I baptized when I went up to Les Murdy Baptist Church and was pastor up there. He was 16 at the time. That was 2005, so what does that make him? It means he's approaching mid-30s now. And I knew Michael pretty well, and he went on to the mission field and so forth, and he came back and he studied and worked in in accountancy in one of the big four firms, and he was doing really well, and he met this young lady in a church and they got married, and just seemed to have a charmed life. And a couple of years ago she was diagnosed with breast cancer. She was 30, and ended up that they couldn't do anything about it. She had two little boys, 1 3, 1 1. And at the funeral, the pastor got up and he read a text that this lady Alicia had said to him several months before she died. She said, "I am so grateful that God has welcomed me. I am so grateful that God has brought me into his family. I am well." Now, obviously she was not talking physically. "I am well. I am at peace. I am so grateful." Now, I know that there would have been other times where she would have been desperately sad. I know that there would have been times when she would have been desperately heartbroken, leaving her husband who she loved so much, leaving her children whom she loved so much. And yet she accepted, she surrendered, she hoped, and she found contentment in Jesus Christ. I went to another one yesterday, a fella again I knew him in Les Murdy, that's where I met him. He was 59, which for me is in the rear view mirror. I know for some of you that's far in the future. But it was sudden, it was a shock. He actually had a cancer journey as well in 2015, and he had a bone marrow donor in Germany. Gave him another 8 years life. A young woman in Germany donated some bone marrow to this unknown fellow in Perth. He had 8 years. In his earlier life, he'd been a missionary. In his earlier life, he'd been an evangelist, traveling. He went to something like 40 countries in the world. And then when he had a family and so forth, he was always active in ministry and churches, but he got into business. He had 3 or 4 different businesses, was really quite successful. But after that cancer story, he said, "I want to give back to God. I want to go back to that first love." He started re-engaging in ministry. He was a pastor when he died. Only been in the church for 9 months. He'd made 8 mission trips in the last 8 years, since his recovery. And he was content in Jesus. Contentment is a great gift. Contentment is so uncultural in our situation today. Let's pray, shall we? Let's pray for this grace. Father, we don't know what our future holds, but we know who holds our future. I know that's a little bit cliche, Lord, but it really is true. That you hold our very life, you hold our very existence, you hold our very days in your hand. And Lord, you have surrounded us with blessing and with good. Lord, we know we go through hard times and it's hard for us to even see the good. Lord, we get so focused on what we don't have, we forget all of the grace that you have actually given us. Lord, grant us eyes to see. Help us count our blessings. Lord, give us the opportunity just to do a little bit of an audit of our life. Even this week, Lord, to recall the grace of God that has been given to us. And help us to learn, as the Apostle Paul learned, the secret of contentment. That we can live our life in Jesus Christ. That our joy can be in the Lord, not in a Facebook post, not in others' perceptions of us, but in the knowledge that God is with us, that God is for us, that, Lord God, you accompany us. every moment of every day. Help us, Lord, to find our rest, to find our peace, to find our joy, to find our contentment in you. And Lord, I pray that as we rest, that you will open up green pastures. You will help us to find new expressions of service and ministry and witness. We ask for all of this grace in Jesus' name.